Good evening, everyone. Glad to see so many people out. One thing that Sarah and I love to do is read, and that actually is kind of how we ended up together, is our love of reading. But oftentimes, we will read the same book 3, 4, 5 times if it's a particularly good one that we like. And the first time, we might see something and be like, oh, I wonder if that's foreshadowing. And we'll talk to each other about it. But then the second time you read it, you know what's going to happen. You know the whole story. So as you read it, you start looking for all the little details, and you start looking at all the little nuances and character growth and whatnot that you didn't catch the first time. You can see all of the foreshadowing the author put in because you know what it is foreshadowing. And I love the fact that books can be good. Books can be enjoyable the fourth or fifth time when you know the story, but it constantly shows you new things if it's a good book and the author's written well. And it's amazing that it's not just a one-read thing. And here we have something very, very similar, but infinitely more detailed. I know reading through, I stumbled on a verse, and normally when I'm preparing for a message, I read the passage, and then something really stands out to me. One aspect, whether it's, you know, Proverbs, very commonly, don't be foolish, be wise, and here's how to do that. Or this is what makes a father or mother proud in their children, here's how to do that. And that is often how I structure my messages. But here I was reading, and we're only going to read maybe 5 or 6 verses, but I was reading, and I stumbled upon verse 4, and it just kind of stuck out at me, and I'm going to deviate from normally how I structure messages. So let's open in prayer, and then we'll get into the Word. Lord, thank you so much that you can give us the living Word, Word that teaches us no matter how many times we've read it, words that your Holy Spirit can enlighten us about our current situation, whatever that may be. Every situation, you've given us something from your Word to help us. Thank you, Lord, for your love and the love that you've lavished on us in your Son. In whose name we pray. Amen. So today is Proverbs 19, and I'm going to start right at verse 1. Better the poor whose walk is blameless than a fool whose lips are perverse. Desire without knowledge is not good. How much more will hasty feet miss the way? A person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. And those three verses, I think, are pretty self-explanatory. I think they make sense. Then I hit verse 4. Wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. And I read that, and the first thing I thought was, what is God trying to say here? My first thought was, okay, wealth attracts many friends. Well, we should be wealthy then. We should strive for a lot of money. If this says wealth attracts many friends, I want friends. I don't want to be lonely. That seems pretty accurate. But even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. Well, if we're impoverished, or if we have to ask people over and over again for things, sometimes the world will abandon us. And that immediately stood out to me, because how ridiculous does it sound for us to say we should strive for money? As Christians, nowhere in the Bible ever does God say you should strive for money, you should desire money. Nowhere. And money is like the most talked about thing in the Bible. Money and love. And so when I read this verse, it just impacted. I didn't even get to verse 5 onward for the first few times I read it. And I do want to read a few other verses before we get in, but that was the verse that really just caught me off guard. So I'm going to skip to verse 6. Many curry favor with a ruler, And everyone is the friend of one who gives gifts. Verse 7, the poor are shunned by all their relatives. How much more do their friends avoid them? Though the poor pursue them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. Verse 17, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. And verse 22, what a person desires is unfailing love, better to be poor than a liar. And in these verses, we see often that the Lord is saying, a rich person will have many friends, and the poor person will be deserted. And just thinking about this, it didn't make sense to me at first. Because my first inclination, as I said, didn't line up with the rest of the Bible. And I think that's one of the most important things that we should do, is when we're reading this, something's going to stand out to us, whether it's wealth, or there are a lot of verses in here on different topics, so it's probably going to be applicable for your life no matter what you're going through. But this stood out to me, and the first thing I thought was, that can't be right. And it's not like, oh, you're a bad Christian if you don't get what's going on the first time. Not at all. But it stood out to me, and I got to thinking about it. And then I read it again, and I thought about it. And then I read it again. And one of the things, when I first started speaking, Bruce Cain was discipling me, and he said, and it sounded crazy to me at the time, but he said, when you're preparing for a message, read the passage 50 times. 50 times before going to a commentary, before putting pen to paper, before thinking about what points you're going to make, before doing anything else, read the passage 50 times. And I thought, Bruce, that is a lot of times. But I want to talk less about necessarily verse 4 specifically, and more about analyzing our Bible or studying the Bible. And I'm going to use verse 4 as an example. But here, my first instinct was wrong. And that's why it stood out to me, probably, was because it seems contrary to the rest of the Bible. So I read it again, and again, and again, and again. And eventually I was thinking, okay, well, we're obviously not meant to strive for wealth. In Matthew 19, I'm going to quickly turn there. Matthew 19, verse 23 to 26, I think really exemplifies how we shouldn't strive for wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So if we look at this, Jesus is saying, wealthy people very seldomly go to heaven. It is a miracle when a rich man considers Christ his Lord, his or her Lord. And depending on your wealth, you might think, I am rich compared to, you know, the people in Africa, all of us here in North America are rich. Or some people in North America would think, oh, you know, Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos are rich. And we all have different definitions of what rich is. But regardless, here it says, wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. And after I realized, my initial reaction is dead wrong. I thought, okay, what is God trying to say? And so I read it in a few different versions. And one version in particular has a person's friends, and they actually put it in quotes, to emphasize that these people aren't the close friends that we trust and we go to in times of despair, in times of poverty, in times of trial. These are people who just see something that they can gain and then seek it out. So a lot of people you know, they'll be maybe single and they'll have someone that they like in mind, and they'll be like, well, maybe if I become friends with their friend, they can introduce us and try to seek out a friendship with someone for a reason. Or, well, they're good, strong young man, maybe I can be friends with them and they can help me do chores around the house or do whatever. And as a friend, we should be willing to help our friends. We should be willing to ask for help from friends. I know this is something that I struggle with. I hate asking people for help, but we should be willing to ask people for help. But I got to thinking, why does this say wealth attracts many friends to us? What should we be seeking, if not wealth? And I got to think, friendship is going to outlast wealth. If we seek friends based on caring, compassion, love, all the things that naturally bring us together, instead of wealth, then when poverty comes, when the poor person hits the bottom, the rock bottom, they'll still have friends, because we won't be seeking friends because of wealth. Wealth won't be a factor in our friendship at all. I know at one point, and this doesn't necessarily only apply to wealth, but just any trial, any tribulation, if a person is your friend because of your personalities, because of the things that you share, because of, hopefully, your common love of Christ, wealth and poverty don't matter. Even just looking at this church is a great example. We have people from all walks of life, and this doesn't just mean different tax brackets, but any different walk of life. And here we are as one body of Christ. Here we are having fellowship on a Sunday night and every Sunday morning, and for me, Wednesdays at College and Careers, or small groups for many of you. Here are people, young, old, rich, poor, from a Christian background, from a non-Christian background, all as friends. Wealth has no say in the matter. And I got to think, okay, this is one way that I think maybe I should branch out now. So I went to my wife and asked, what do you think? Without telling her what I thought at all, I said, what do you think? Because later in Proverbs, it says, an understanding wife is from the Lord. So I figured I should, you know, go to my understanding wife. And she said, well, this could be a good test of who is your friend. I know my best friend, Dave Carlasio, at one point, I was kicked out of my parents' house. And the first thing I did was I went to Dave. And Dave said, open the door, why are you here? I was like, I need a place to stay. He said, okay, here you go, here's my couch. Here is anything you need, blankets, pillows, I'll give you food. And he didn't even ask why. He knew I would tell him eventually. But he didn't say, why do you need a place to stay? Whatever. He just said, yes, you are my friend. And I knew I could go to Dave and he would say yes. It didn't matter that I needed his help or that I was using him for his apartment in that moment. But he just said yes because he is a good friend. And verse 24 in chapter 18, just because I was talking about Dave, 2 years ago maybe, he, for my birthday, put on Facebook, and normally I don't really remember anything on Facebook or care about it, but this really stood out to me. He just put a picture of the two of us up when we were maybe 17. So this is, you know, an 8-year-old picture, 10-year-old picture. And he put the caption, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And I thought, here we have a verse, just to, you know, not quite making it in verse 19, but I'm going to talk about it anyways. And it says, sticks closer than a brother, no matter what ruin is. And comparing it to verse 4, where it says, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. And I was like, okay, wealth absolutely can't enter into it. And so Sarah's point of, we can know who our friends are based on who survives trial, who survives tribulation. But then I got to thinking, well, I've read it through like 20 times, and I've got two or three different versions, I guess, of what this verse means. Sarah enlightened me on what her take was, and it was a different version. So then I thought, okay, well, let's go to a commentary. And so I went to a commentary, and no, I didn't read the commentary 50 times. But I did read it, and it was talking about how the poor are going, in this world, are often going to be lonely. It's easy for someone who is rich to find people who want to be around them for obvious reasons, but oftentimes people in society aren't going to be able to, you know, go out for lunch after church on Sunday, or aren't going to be able to join you for sports maybe because they can't afford it. So it's hard to meet people. And on top of that, if they're in a really bad situation, maybe they'll have to ask for help. And I know walking in Toronto, walking on the street, there was one time I was walking probably half an hour or 40 minutes, and I came across a homeless gentleman. And so I gave him a few dollars. And then 5 or 10 minutes later, I came across another one. So I gave him a few dollars. And then 5 or 10 minutes later, I came across another one. And I was like, it just kind of numbed me. And I just walked by and saw another one and the same thing. And that's kind of how this world works. You're just overwhelmed. So if someone constantly is asking for help, oftentimes, eventually, we'll be too tired to say yes, too exhausted, too little patience to say yes. And this is unfortunate, highly, highly unfortunate. And I think this is a good example of verse 4 as well, because we as Christians are called to help the poor. And this doesn't mean you need a lot of money to give them money for food on the table. This can be anything. In particular, we were just talking about it, asking for help today for the widows. That takes time and that takes energy. It doesn't matter how rich or poor you are, if you have an ear and you're willing to listen, if you have two hands and can rake leaves, you can help. So when it says, wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them, we should look after the poor. We know that they need help and they need love. And if it says a poor person, all friends of a poor person desert them, and in verse 7, the poor are shunned by their relatives and their friends avoid them, but they're nowhere to be found, it falls on us to love these people, to go to them, and to step beside them and say, I will spend time with you. Even if I can't help you out of your situation, I will be there for you. Because loneliness is the first step to so many things. Feeling self-conscious about things, being depressed or suicidal, getting into drug or alcohol abuse, going and just making bad decisions because you don't feel loved. And here, it says in Proverbs 19 that we should lend to the Lord, or lend to the poor, and the Lord will repay us. The Lord will bless us. And this is something that we should be doing, is we should come alongside these lonely individuals and be their friend. Be the friend that isn't going to desert them in these troublesome times, that isn't going to say, I don't want to see you today, or, oh, I'm busy, over and over and over again. Show them compassion. Show them God's love. And God will bless you. Even if it's the simplest thing of, he will bless you by giving you a new friend. This is a wonderful blessing, and oftentimes we overlook it. Oftentimes we think, oh, I should go be their friend because they are lonely or because they might be falling astray. But God's going to bless us with a friend as well, and we should cherish this. But these are just, right here, four different versions or four different interpretations of one verse. And as we read through the Bible, oftentimes we're going to have something stand out to us. And the first thing we should do is what is this saying? And you might be wrong the first time, and that's perfectly fine, but look at it and try to grasp, what is this saying? And then when you think you have a handle on it, look, what is the rest of that chapter? What is the rest of that letter saying? Is it the same? Because if I look at the rest of Proverbs, wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. I won't find anywhere in Proverbs that says, you know, get rich. You should invest well, and no, I won't find it. So I know from that I'm wrong. But even if you don't find it, you can look in the context of the whole Bible. Is this within God's character? Is this in line with what God teaches us? And usually you can grasp whether or not this is true. And it's okay to be wrong. Being wrong is how we learn. And I knew my interpretation wasn't right at first. And I said, okay, let's look at it again. Let's look at it in the context of Proverbs 19 and in the context of wealth in other parts of the Bible. And then I came to one view, one take on this verse that I think is right. But that isn't the only take, and that it doesn't mean that one is more right than the others. That means that as we read, we're going to find something particular, pertinent for our lives. Then let's say a year later, we read it again. Same verse, maybe it'll apply in a different way to a different part of our lives. You know, a year later, we do it again. It never stops. This is why Grandma Joey can still read her Bible and still say, wow, this is amazing, isn't it? No matter what part of the Bible, we can look at it, and it could be the 50th time, and we might still get something new. Probably will. And this is why our whole lives can be dedicated to reading God's word and finding out a little bit more about who he is. And we're never going to say, yep, okay, I've read it, we're done. I got it. I know it all. It doesn't happen. So read your Bible and study it. I love, it's kind of a mixed bag for me when I get asked to speak because I don't actually like coming up here and speaking. I get nervous and whatnot, but I love being forced to study the Bible, and I love being forced to really dig into it because something always jumps out at me, and it might be a few things jump out at me. And if you just read your Bible and skim your Bible, you might not get it. But if you really dig in, you're going to find so much, whether it's the first time or the 100th time that you read it. You'll be shown by the Holy Spirit something for you. Lord, thank you so much for giving us this word and for giving us your Holy Spirit to interpret it, to show us what we need in that particular circumstance, and for giving us so much love that you have lavished on us over and over again. Thank you, Lord, that we can have wealth in you, not necessarily on this earth, riches, but you have given us a promise of salvation, which makes us rich, Lord, rich in you. Thank you, Lord, that we can come and have fellowship, regardless of our background or station in life, here in your body with one another. I pray that when we are asked for help, that we would step up and that we would be willing to help, and that when we need help, we wouldn't just try to do it by ourselves, but that we would trust our friends to come alongside us and help us, Lord. We would trust that they would be there for us and that they wouldn't shun us when we ask. Lord, thank you that you have given us these relationships, that you have given us friends and given us a church to support everything that we go through. And I thank you so much that ultimately you are always there, that we are never lonely, and that we are never alone, and we never have to feel despair because you have saved us, and you are there for us, and you indwell us always. Thank you for your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.